Get that to you in this time. So we got this whole time. I'll go through that. But today, I'm not able to do that simply because I have to get to a certain spot here in this seed war to deal with some things that I think is going to be important for you today. I don't know if you noticed, but the Lord, He tries everything He can to get our attention and to woo us by Spirit before we go on and do what we're not supposed to do. So I'm going to give you the word today on the same, stay on track, and I believe it'll help you. It'll bring a benefit to you. So it's about choices. It's about us deciding, you know, what we're going to do, making a commitment to the Lord and allowing Him and His wonders and mercy and His goodness to do what He wants to do in our life. How many want Him to do in your life what He wants to do? That's what it's called, giving your life to the Lord. How many give yourself to the Lord? So many times we want to take it back. Well, you take it back, you got full responsibility. Whatever happens, you got to deal with that. But when you give your life to the Lord, you let Him do it. You stay committed to His ways, His rules, His regulations. When you do that, you can take it back, though. You can do that. But when He sees that you're fully committed, how are you going to do that? Can you do it by your own mind? You can't, because you try to reason, how can I be that committed to God? And your mind doesn't work that way. We're limited in our capacity to think in those frames. We're finite. But that's why we give our life to the Lord. And the just shall live by faith. So we got to read the record. We look at the Word of God, what it says. We read the record. And then we go through the record of what He's established for us. And then we see what happens in our life through that record. And I can tell you by witness, He's been faithful to me. Why would I try to do something different? You know, we all want to be examples. I believe I'm a living example. Not only, I got to first show forth that I'm an example to the Lord and His Word, what He's declared, what He expects of me. And listen, before you wait for somebody to have to tell you, you ought to be your worst critic. Because you know you better than anybody. When you're in a situation, you know you're in it. Then God may tell somebody else you're in it. That don't necessarily mean they'll tell you. They're waiting on the Lord for the go-ahead. So that whole time, you're in a mess. And then He'll tell them, go ahead and tell them. You know, when you get told, you are already on the verge of losing out. Now, Brother Josh made mention, and I told him I'd reiterate it because I think it's important. We got Torah portions. We first put the Torah portions out. Let me tell you, Brother Josh let you down easy. He's being nice to you. We first started our Torah portions, you know, and every copy went. So we know how many to make. We're still making the same. And it went on, there was one copy left. That means somebody here didn't get yours. So you're being a baby. And we got to tend to you. Because you got to get yours. We got to remind you. And then there are 4 copies left. Then there's 6 copies left. Then there's 12 copies left. You got to get serious. Well, if you're not here, you tell somebody, get my portion. Or if you're driving by, whatever it is, you get your portion. Very important. Or you tell us you don't want it. We'll quit copying it for you. This is serious business. This is serious. And it's the Word of God. So we're not going to fool around with the Word of God. And we're not going to beg nobody to get it. If you don't want to tell us, we won't copy yours. And this is a value. This is serious. This church and serving God is serious. We always tell people, listen, you got to make a commitment to the Lord. Not to this church, not to me or anybody else. Make a commitment to the Lord, and you know, everything else falls into place. I'm not here because I feel you're the driving reason I need to be here. I'm committed to the Lord. I'm here because I know if I don't do what he's asked me to do, I will be displeasing to him. And I don't want to displease the Lord. He bailed me out of the miry clay. I was certainly going to die in my sins. I know that. Certainly was going to die. I don't know when, but I'm certainly going to die in my sins. So when I die in my sins, death has a hold on me and it won't let me go. And then after death, what happens? The judgment. The judgment happens. Then I'm in trouble. Now I'm going to get to these passages because I'm going to talk about those passages as it's built into these slides, and we're dealing with this seed war, but this is serious, serious stuff. So listen, we don't want to see all them extra copies over there. Be all right. Just say, don't make mine no more. That's fine. But we're going to keep copying them, and they're going to just stack up. We're not going to do that. You understand? And like Brother Josh said, it ain't about the money. It's not about that. It's about the fact that we made a copy for everybody. They all went. We counted, and now they're stacking up. That's the Word of God. We're trying to break it down into bite-sized pieces for you and give you a complete service for that so we can get the Torah portion and so you can go through the entire Bible. Some of you have never been through the Bible and you've been saved for years. We're trying to help you do that. How many think it's important to hear what the Lord has to say? You going to guess about what God thinks? You're going to say, well, somebody told me this with God. What about if we read it together and you for yourself hear with your own ears what God said? That's why it's important to go through the Torah portion. That's why it's all broke down. So listen, that's serious. Brother Josh, I kept seeing him and he brought it to my attention. He's like, this morning and we meet right before we come out. Every Sunday morning we meet. And he said, man, and Torah portion pastor stacking up. They are. So I don't want to see that out there. See, Brother Josh didn't fuss near like me. That's okay. He had to ease us into it. I'm glad he eased us into it. He brought it to my attention. And it made all the sense. Amen. So I didn't come up with it. I saw it. But he came up with it, his fault. So y'all mad? Don't get mad at me. I was just reiterating. I told him that in the office. I said, you go first, I'll reiterate. Listen, I wouldn't say it if I wouldn't care about you. Matter of fact, if I wouldn't care about you, I'd go do something else. You understand? But I care about you, and I know God cares about you, and your future's bright. Don't let it go. Count all the word that we've been having. Add it all up. You think God's for you? I can tell you, he's sure not against you. The enemy's against you, and it's amazing if you add up your time, you give more time to that leans toward the ways of Cain. Was anybody in that service? Does anybody re-listen to it? I had some tell me they listened to it 3-4 times, and finally, on about the fifth time, it become clear to them. Listen, you're only retaining about 15% of what I say. So don't count yourself that smart. About 15% you retain of what I say. 15%. What you going to do with the rest of it? Because it's all important. Go back over it. That's why we have it all ready for you. We have copies. Go back over it. Go back over it. Listen to it again. It's very important. Amen? Boy, it's quiet in here. All right. So we going over this seed war, and we're dealing with, I tell you, Phil, I'm trying to find a spot where I want to start. Go back to slide 154. I'll just do a little bit of review and then we'll go on. Now, when the first man, Adam, sinned, he forfeited his right to live with a holy God. God, who is infinitely just, had to judge this rebellion with death. Adam and all his descendants would have been alienated from God forever. Think about that. So he had to do that, and it was by death. Is it added up? You're on Seymour 5, number 5? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm not... In his infinite mercy, provided a means of deliverance from sin in its final effect of eternal separation from the Creator God. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we learn that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So remember, the cost is great. For us to have a new start, the cost is great. The sinless lamb died. You know what's shocking? You know what's disturbing? When you can say that and people can hear that and it don't bother them anymore. That's past feeling. Be careful. You can go past feeling. Meaning, no matter what anybody says, you're past feeling. Dangerous. Very dangerous. And I can tell you, you're here today. Don't get past feeling. God's only going to go so long. That's it. He's only going to go so far. He said, He reserves that right. I will show mercy on the ones I will show mercy. That's up to Him. But there is a time that He won't go no more. Is that dangerous? It is dangerous. There is a time He won't go no more. That's it. He will go only that far. Then what? It's a dangerous place to be. And you don't want to be in that. Definitely, you don't want to be in that. So, keep that in mind. So, when I say in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, that means the lamb, the sinless lamb, died. So, somebody died for me. Think about that. So, somebody died for me. So, that alone... How many of you ever had somebody do something for you? And it brought tears to your eyes what they did. This is natural things. You just was shocked. They came and they done something for you and you was moved by it. Maybe they, how many of you ever had a surprise birthday party? And when they kind of got you, blew your mind and you started crying. That moved you. It moved you. So it touched something inside of you. If I tell you, the sinless lamb died for you, and that don't move you? Where are you? I mean, I start reading this, I begin to weep. I wept many times over these scriptures. I go, God, are you serious? After all my faults and my failures and my mistakes and my times that I let you down, and I read about a sinless lamb who died for me? Wow. If you lose the emotion of that, you're in trouble. You got to hold on to that. Because then what else is going to drive you? Because your expectation is going to go to a different level and you're going to expect God's got to do something like make stars blink or something for you or something fancy happen. That's what people are after. So they'll show up. Somebody's got to tell me something, do something to me. I got to see something or I'm about to give up. What about the fact that you can just be where you are right now and start thinking about the sinless lamb that died for my sins, and he took my punishment, and he bore my iniquities, he took the sickness, the disease, everything that you ever been through in all your life, he bore it on the cross. What about that? We lose that, then there's nothing else going to get you. Nothing. There's nothing. You can sing all the songs you want, you can have fancy music, you can bring in professionals, and we can entertain you till you can't be entertained no more. And you're going to be happy. You're going to be happy. There are going to be a lot of happy people that will never be in eternity with the Most High. They're happy. I'm not looking to be happy. I'm looking to have my security. My name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The fact that He loves me so much that He forgive me of all my iniquities, all my transgressions. That's the thing that drives me, that I think about that and I go, wow. You want to know if I want to serve Him? You better believe it. You don't have to push me to serve the one who gave His life for me. I'm going to serve Him because He gave His life for me. Amen? And I hope that you see that it's been every speaker, not just me, every speaker has been feeling the urgency of making these statements in our services. And I hope that you're aware of that, because it is of value that we see this. The Bible teaches, of course, that the atoning death of Christ was for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 2:2. In fact, it was only when by one man sin entered into the world that death came into the world and then passed upon all men. So death is passed on all men. I'm going to get deep into that, but this is our review, and it's going to kind of take us there. We kind of went over that, but I'll go a little deeper in that, because we're going to talk about people who died. Thus, the idea that we're pre-Adamite men or other human-like creatures in the world, unaffected by Adam's sin, is a theological nonsense. As by one offense and by one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one free gift came upon all men unto justification. That's Romans 5:18. So I hope that you see these things. Now, I can't cover all of these verses, but I wanted to, again, reiterate those, because that's going to go along with what I'm going to talk about today. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says this: so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. So that is a value, and it's important for us to understand. So the seed of Satan attacked and killed Abel. This seemed to be a great victory by the seed of Satan. No Abel means no seed, which means no coming Savior, which means to the serpent that his head will not be bruised, will not be crushed. However, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. The Lord knew that he was what he was saying in Genesis, and I will still bruise your head because I have a seed instead of Abel, and his name is Seth. And so these are of great value for us to understand. So, and Adam had relations with his wife, and again, she gave birth to a son, named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also, a son was born, and he called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So we were going over this, looking at all of these things, and then we look at this verse here in verse 4, 26b, and at that time men began to call upon the name of the Lord. How value is it to call upon the name of the Lord? It's a great value. We can't ever forget that we have to call upon the name of the Lord and make certain that we're doing what God wants us to do and allow the presence of the Lord to minister to our life. Now, with that being said, as we look at these verses here, I want you to understand that we live in a time that is serious, very serious. Now, we're going to get into some subjects. We're going to talk about these guys' names, how long they live, and then it's going to come. There's going to be this continual statement that's going to be made, and then they died. So it says that at such an age, he had a son. He lived so many years after that, and then he died. And it goes on. So we're going to get into that portion of it. So I want to just reiterate these things to you. I want you to think about the fact that it's appointed unto us. And that's inevitable. Now we saved, right? How many people you ever met who were saved, they were faithful, and you knew them to be faithful, and they still died? Anybody ever met anybody? Of course. You met people. So the question then has to be asked. What is that? You know, what? How? If they're saved. If they're saved and that was passed on from Adam, death is passed on to all men. But Christ come and now life is passed on to all men. How is that possible? Well, people create in their mind an answer for that. And they say, well, death is really not death. It's not really death. It appears to be death, but it's really not. Because you're just stepping out of one period of time and into another period of time. And immediately it happens. Well, we're going to investigate that and look at it, because we want to make sure we understand that. Because when you're dealing with the seed war, remember, what's the lie? What was the lie that the enemy put out there? You won't really die. You won't really die. Well, we're going to look at that. And we're going to look at what death is described at, or what is it? Uh, the, talked about in the scripture. So let's look at this. We'll see how far we can get. At that time, there was a distinction. This is 164, Phil, just so. Distinction being made between the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Seth. So there's this distinction. There's something going on that's happening between those. Seth's name, his son Enos, his name means weak, faint, and frail. There was a great sense of human inadequacy at the time of those who were appalled at the wickedness of the children of Cain. The children of Seth began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the children of Cain were doing something, and the children of Seth are doing what? Calling upon the name of the Lord. Sensing the poverty of sin had brought sin had brought into the race, it was a sense of their weakness that provoked them to call out to God, because they realized we're in trouble here. We realize that we're frail. They were living amongst the entire race that was happening at that time. We had Cain's descendants and Seth's descendants, and people are they're growing exponentially. The population is getting large, and they're noticing these things. Now watch this. They were asking for his involvement with them, his help and blessing. Now this is people begin. If they begin something, means they weren't doing it. They weren't doing it. They weren't calling upon the name of the Lord. What do you think we should be doing right now? Calling upon the name of the Lord. So they begin to call upon the name of the Lord and ask for his involvement with them, his help and blessing. Thus they called upon the name of the Lord. This is in view, in comparison with Cain, who built the what? Cain built the city. So what he did, in order for them to, they needed something. They knew that there was something missing and stuff was not going right. So they got more involved in building and establishing their own method of bringing some calm to them. And they're struggling. Remember, they're struggling because there's a curse on the descendants of Cain that the ground won't produce for him. So you remember we talked about this. He's going to have to get some help from somebody. But did he call on the name of the Lord? No, they built a city. See, it's about extending, doing something else. And we could go on and on about the various things that they were involved in. So they built a city, thereby relying upon the things of this world and his own cunning instead upon God. So that's the thing. I'm going to do what my mind's telling me, what I feel best to do. That's the issue that we'll run into most of the time. Let's take it on a weekly basis. Not to mention daily, but let's look at it weekly. You're going to do what your mind is telling you to do if you're not being led by the Spirit of God. You're just going to do it. It's not something you're going to force yourself to do. Nobody you ever say, man, I'm going to force myself to do wrong. Man, that's a natural thing. It's natural. You don't force yourself to do wrong. It just comes. You got to stop yourself. You got to say, I'm not doing it. You got to refuse to do it. Because naturally, because of what we born into, the sin nature, naturally you gravitate toward that stuff. Naturally, without effort. It's effort to serve God. It takes effort. You got to put time in. You got to be dedicated. You got to be consecrated to it. You got to be sold out to it. And it takes, how many know that in a week, you don't really have to put a whole lot of effort in not reading the scripture? Matter of fact, you just don't do anything and it's pretty natural. But to do it, you got to make sure that you tell yourself, you got to do this. And then you got to demand it upon your life to pray and to seek the Lord, to study the scripture. These are things you're going to have to do. And so we think about, man, it's just, that's hard. Hard? Hard? Let me tell you what's hard. When they drag you out of garden and pull your beard out. That's hard. When they spit in your face. That's hard. When they beat you with their hands and with rods. That's hard. When they tie you up to a post and open your back up to the bone with the cat of nine tails, when they give you 40 lashes, that's hard. And when everybody deserts you, that's hard. When they take a crown of thorns and smash it on your head and take all your clothes off till you're naked, no clothes, and then take a purple garment and put it around you and give you a staff and then say, "Hail to the king, hail to the king." That's hard. And you're looking around, nobody's there to help you. They all deserted you. That's hard. Then they drag you out of that place and drag you into the public arena, give you a cross to carry, buck naked, beaten to an inch of your life. And you carry a cross out into the public where every eye seeing you. That's hard. Then they take your beaten body, lay you on that cross, and nail you to the cross. That's hard. And when you on that cross, you still get accused. If you God's son, if you're the one, why don't you get us down? That's hard. You know what else is hard? When you got to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's hard. So you want to talk about hard? And yet, he didn't say a thing to accuse no one. He took it all. And then he said, until you, I commend my spirit. And he died. That is hard. Now let's talk about what you had going on this week. You understand? We got stuff, but we don't match it right. We look at the next guy who things are going good, and we measure ourselves by him, and we wonder why we can't have that, and we go to church. You got to learn to quit measuring yourself by other people. Go you in the lane you're in, and whatever you're going through, there's got to be a reason for it. It ain't because God hates you. He says, "I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. You think it's to hurt you? Not at all. I got a hope for you. It's a hope. It's an expected end. You may be enduring the weeping through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Do you understand? I know there's difficulty, but we can get through this. We're talking about a seed war here. The enemy's against you. He wants you to think like Cain. He wants you to think that everybody's against you. He wants you to go on and get busy and you build your city. But what Seth did? Called upon the name of the Lord. Who wants that? That's what Seth did. What did Cain do? Built a city. See, we're constantly building something in this life and it doesn't even matter. But who wants to call upon the name of the Lord? That's what I want to do. I asked you this. I said, listen, who can give God 60 seconds first thing in the morning? How many remember when I asked you that? 60 seconds. You get on the edge of the bed and you say, God, there's none like you. You're amazing. You're so good. I thank you for an incredible day. I thank you for being with me. I thank you for watching over me, giving me salvation. You're healing my body. I'm in a healing process every day. You understand it? You say, I don't need to be healed. You don't, listen, you don't realize you've been dying since you've been born. We need the healing hand of God on our life every day. You know when we pray for healing? When we can't take it no more. I pray for healing every day. I ain't waiting for a symptom. I ain't waiting for a condition. I thank God for healing my body every day. Right there, 60 seconds. Can we give him that? God, you know my encounter. I tell him this, you know my encounters. You know who I'm going to meet. You know the people I'm going to talk to. God, if it's something I need to stay in, it'll remain. If not, the door will close. But I want to be faithful to you today. I know, and I thank you for loving me. You're incredible. You get up, put your clothes on, you go about your way. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have a prayerful spirit the entire rest of the day. That's what's going to happen. Or the moment you get up, you can think about all the stuff you got to do. Go on and build your city, or you be like Seth and call upon the name of the Lord. Remember, he said, don't be like Cain. Is this helping anybody? You said we get all this out of the seed war? Well, that's what it says. That's what it says. Notice there's different statements. We're talking about Cain. Cain kills Abel. And then when Seth is born, she said, the Lord has appointed me another one instead of Abel, who Cain slew. I mean, thank God that he appointed him another. So this is these are valuable principles. Listen, there's valuable principles. Sometimes you wrestle with it and you go, well, why are we going here? Now let's look at it. From Adam to Noah, man's wickedness, the Nephilim, and the flood. We're going to be looking at a lot of these different things. From Adam to Noah, man's wickedness, the Nephilim, and the flood. This is the account of Adam's line from Adam to Noah. Men increased in number. There's no doubt about it. So they increased in number. Before the flood, the Nephilim were on the earth, which became full of violence. And so we're going to be dealing with all of these different aspects of this next subject. And so I wanted to give that last review to pull us into this, because let me tell you, it gets really interesting from here going of what we have to look at. So let's look at Genesis 2:15 through 17 again. Then the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. How many see that? I have it underlined. You shall surely die. Keep that in mind. It's very important to remember. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. What did God say? You shall. What did Satan say? You shall not. Do you see? There's a conflict there. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Liar, liar, liar. This is the written account of Adam's line when God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when God, and when they were created, he called them man. So we got Adam, which it refers to the red clay. So we got man, and then we got woman. Okay? So he made both of them, male and female, and called them man. So understand that. Valuable. When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image, and he named him Seth. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Lots of them. He had, at 130, he had Seth, and then he lived 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then what? Who was the one that told the truth? God or Satan? I'm just asking. And then he died. So God, so far, that's one for God, zero for Satan. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enos. And after he became the father of Enos, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Who was right? God. Was Satan wrong again? That's two for God. How many following me? And we're going to go on and listen to the devil? Serious? I'm going to show you he don't win. I'm going to show you he lied about everything. He's the father of every lie. Why would we do that? How many want to start being obedient to the voice of the Lord? When they called upon the name of the Lord, he's speaking to them, they had to be obedient to the voice of the Lord. A lot of people want a word from God. Well, let me tell you, I've seen folk get a word from God. Brother Troy said last night he could have given a word to seven people. But you got to listen. You can get the word, but you got to listen to it. You got to actually do what it's telling you. So how many times do you think God's supposed to give us another word? He gave me a word. We took it to heart. We followed that thing. We looked at it daily. We meditated on it. We prayed over it. We asked God if we missed it anywhere and went back over it. Pulled every scripture we can find that that word was directed to us. We found everyone we could find. We meditated, prayed on it, and the Lord started revealing different things to us in that word. Some people get a word. You say, what the Lord told you last year? I don't remember. That's a dangerous, bad behavior to have when you don't remember what God said. Especially he lined it up and put you in the right place at the right time, wooed another person who's doing other stuff, gives you the word, and you don't remember? Wow. But I want. We remember in a want line. You get a pain or anything, and you know how to call upon the name of the Lord then. You ever thought maybe you wouldn't have to call so long if you'd have stayed right beside him, following the word? And that's why there's that struggle, because then you feel like he's not listening. You feel like he's so far off. When you're wondering if God's far off, you ever wondered if did he leave you or you just didn't keep up? Think about it. These are important issues. And I know, listen, it's so easy. We come over here and I can structure a message that have everybody so pumped up, you'd be in every service. And your emotions would be intact. You'd just, man, this is great. This is good. This is good. But then that's, you're just attached to the environment that you're immediately in. That's a disservice to you. Because you think the devil's going to attack you there? No, indeed not. When you're alone, all by yourself, he's going to come and attack you, and then what you're going to have? There won't be no music. You getting on the phone, you trying to call, nobody's answering. You know what you need to learn to do? Call upon the name of the Lord. That's what you got to learn to do. We got to quit building and call upon the name of the Lord. Why did Cain build a city? Occupying his time and his effort to make sure he can advance in life. You cannot self-advance in life. Once you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you try to self-advance, I can tell you might get somewhere, but it's going to be at the cost of leaving him behind. When you come to know Christ, you follow him and he directs you and leads you and guides you. That's what you do when you're following the Lord. This is important. Listen, you can do, there's a lot of people smart. I know, you're here, you're smart. You can do all sorts of things. I think about my life. I could go do anything. I thank God for that. But I'm going to do what he asked me to do. And whatever I get while I'm doing what he asked, that's what I'm, listen, I'm okay with that. That's okay. He knows what I need. And if I shouldn't have it, then that's fine. I'm following the Lord here. But if he wants to lift me up in my following him, that's what he does. If he wants to cause the windows of heaven to be open, that's what he does. If he wants to give favor with men, that's fine. But I don't want favor with men if I lose favor with God. That's absolutely crazy. And that's what we want. We think for a moment we can plan our life out and we can have favor. We're going to get favor with people and we're going to get this thing going and then we're going to come back to God. Well, you return back to the very spot that separation took place and you find out he ain't there. Then you feel lonely and broken. You feel, what am I going to do? Lost. And the devil shows up first and he starts lying. And he piles the lies up. And then it's everybody's fault but yours. He tells you that. They don't like you. I didn't realize I was going to meddle so much today. I'm just studying. I'm just writing things down. I study, and here I am. But I'm going to tell you, who wants to call upon the name of the Lord? Or build your city. Because that's what happens. You occupy your time to self-advance. And you know what you get? At the end, you may get, if your status measurement is to other people, you may get somewhere. And it looks right. It feels right. But in the end, you get nowhere. Because you lose out with God. What good is good for a man to gain the world and lose his soul? What good is that? To gain the whole world all kinds of success, and you can tell yourself, you know, I must be doing something right. Look how successful I am. So my next question that I ask a person who tells me that, when's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you did Torah portion? So that's where you measure success at right there. Where's your encounter with God? When's the last time you had a weeping spell you couldn't get your head off the floor? Because you knew the presence of God was so strong and He loved you. When was the last time? Where you could give you to give everything up in life to stay in that moment because it was so good. You realize nothing else matters but this right here. Know that I have Him right here. You talk. What else is there? And then you get out of that moment, and we got everyday life to handle. Still, you go on right along, but boy, you don't want to trade that for nothing. You never want to trade them moments with God, those encounters with God. They just come, and when they come, you embrace it, and you enjoy every bit of it. You enjoy all of it, all you can, and you guess what? You snap out of it, right? And you look around, and you say, man, I'm still here. I got stuff to do. But you know, it's like He just filled you up. Just so let's go. Let's go. This is what David said. He anoints my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now watch what he says next. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you want to know a man's passion, listen to him. Just listen to how he talks. Listen to how he speaks. Listen to him in his conversations. You'll see his passion. And let me tell you, he was spot on. Because remember, that's the same guy that said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Sometimes we just want to put our table where everything's nice. Got no problems. Well, guess what? He said, he, talking about the Most High, prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. If you're going to be light and salt, you don't have to be light and salt to the Most High, because He's not lost. You got to do it in the presence of your enemies. You got to be willing to stand for what's right when everybody else says it's wrong. You got to be willing to put it all on the line and say, I'm going to go with God. Is this helping anyone? So, Seth's dead, right? He dies. When Enosh lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. How many see there's something happening here? What did God say? You're going to die. What's happening? They're actually dying. Now, you have to understand, this is because the only time we've seen this event is when Cain killed. So he murdered. So they can still say, well, you know, he was killed. But now folks are dying. Their life is ending. And they're going, this is serious. And this is, they're seeing it. They're witnessing that this event is happening. So when Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years when he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. So how many see that this is continual? Then Jared had lived 162 years. He became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, And then he died. And when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Right? So how many years he lived? Not 66? Well, I thought Enoch never died. Just pick up that little note right there. Kind of the one that we missed right off the bat. I'm going to ask you again, how many years did Enoch live? Why are we not still counting? Well, let's look at it. Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was no more because God took him away. A little change here, right? And so all sorts of ideas has come from this passage. Again, we're dealing with the seed war. So what significance is this? Because, you know, if somehow, some way, we could cause a doubt in any way that you don't really die, we can go back up and say, it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then we get to Enoch and says, he lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. So, hence, when we die, we get taken away. Therefore, we never died. You see kind of how that thing can get passed on? Well, let's look at it. Because I want to... Remember we answered Cain's wife, right? Where did he get his wife from? A sister or niece, one of them. That's simple. Don't be afraid to answer that. You tell her, oh, it's just what it is. That's what it says. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 669 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years and he had a son, he named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toils of our hand because by the ground the Lord has cursed. So we're still dealing with the ground the Lord has cursed and labors and toils. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters altogether. Lamech lived 777 years, and he died. So we have this, the only break that we're seeing is with Enoch, right? So he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he was not, for the Lord took him. And so we want to look at, we're going to deal with that best we can, as extensively as we can. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's Genesis 5, 1 through 32. And we're gonna get into that, but not today. We're not going to get into looking at that today, but we want to get to as much as we possibly can on this Enoch situation. So grab that podium for me. So I want to do that. I'm going to take some. The reason I want to take some time to do that is because I want you to see the value of understanding that we don't need to be subject to the not being able to answer some of these questions. How many of you want to know what happened to Enoch? All right. I can give you the short version. I can give you the long version. But We have to understand it. We have to come to grips with what happened to him. And we have to make sure that we answer these questions that pop up. Well, where's Enoch? Because we know where the rest are. He just comes out and tells us. He died. And we know that we know something also about Enoch. That is clearly tells us. This is not something that he doesn't clearly tell us. He clearly tells this this about Enoch, that he lived 365 years, not 66. So what happened to him, right? And so we're going to deal with that because this goes right along with what we're dealing with in the seed war. And as we go along, I don't want to just leave it to itself where we're not seeing this. So hopefully we could grab hold to these principles and look at them carefully. So I want to talk about, just for a moment, I may take just the rest of the time just to look at this, but I want you to understand how important it is that we grab hold to the principles when we're dealing with this Enoch. So I'm not sure if you have all of these, Phil, but if you don't, that's fine. But these are just some that I added in just to cover this particular portion. So Enoch. First, we will consider the few verses that speak of Enoch in the Old Testament. We'll read Genesis 5, 22, 20 through 24, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. How many see that? I got it underlined. He was not. How many see that phrase? I want to look at that phrase. For God took him. Okay? Now, right off the bat, we can assume, we can go into an assumption frenzy and start assuming. Because what does most people know about Enoch? That Enoch didn't what? He didn't die. Now, did God say that he would die? Well, he said that, but in Enoch's situation, do we have a special circumstance? We got something going on because he didn't just give me the underlined phrase, and he died. Right? But it says, he was not. What does that mean? Well, to most people, it means that God took him to heaven. So he's with God in heaven. Alright? So now we got a guy that lived 365 years. Now he's not, but he's in heaven. Not where? Not on earth. But he's in heaven. Hence, we can then bring in the fact that a person dies here and they're in heaven. You see my point? So we're going to look at this. We're going to give you the scripture. I'm going to give you what the scripture says, and then you can go from there. So we're going to look at everything dealing with Enoch. John chapter 3, verse 13. That's a very interesting verse. Very interesting. We learned something in John chapter 3. Verse 13, it says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. So how many, according to John, has ascended to heaven? How many? Just the one who ascended or who sent from God. To be sent from God is no different than Jesus says, you sent me, I'll send them. Same word, same Greek word, sent. So if you get sent by God, like I was sent by God in my capacity of understanding to end the ministry. I believe that with all my heart. If I wouldn't, I'd just be the entrepreneur and just do what God, do something else, right? But I believe I was sent by God. Does that mean I came from heaven? No. Don't mean I came from heaven. It means it was heaven that took the authority to send a word to me. I had to respond to the word, hence I've been sent by God. That's what Jesus said. You sent me, I'll send them. He's speaking to the apostles. Now, if Jesus sends the apostles out into the world, did they come from heaven? They've been authorized from heaven, though. You understand? That's what that means. So he said, no one has ascended into the heaven except the one who descended. The one who was authorized by God, because we know that Jesus, he went to heaven. And the scripture tells us he's at the right hand of the Father. Now, if he tells us in John, no one has ascended. What does that mean? I mean, we don't have to break that down, right? If he says, I'm going to say it slow. I want everybody to grab hold to this. If you come and Brother Freddie says, well, how many is in the car? And I say, no one. He said, is that three? No. No one. Right? And he would understand that. Right? If you come to me and say, well, how many went fishing with you? And I say, no one. You took four? You wouldn't think that. Because you know what no one is. No one went. Now, if somebody calls you on the phone, say they call you on the phone, say, hey, how you doing? I'm doing good. What are you doing? Well, we're cooking. Well, who's over there with you? No one. When'd they get there? You'd say, no, you didn't understand me. No one. You see? You would correct them, wouldn't you? So should we correct somebody who thinks somebody went except for what he said here? How many did Jesus say went to heaven? Him. He's at the right hand of the Father. He says, no one has ascended. No one. So where's Abraham? Surely Father Abraham had many sons. Right? Surely he had to go. No one. He waits for the resurrection. Just keep that in mind. So this is important because we're going to deal with about Enoch. Let's look at the phrase in Genesis 5:24. He was not. Genesis 5:24 says Enoch was not. So how many years did he live? We know how many years he lived. How many years he lived? 365. Then he was not. That phrase is often used of death in the Old Testament. We're going to look at it. We read, for example, in Jeremiah 31:15. Jeremiah 31:15. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping. Rahel weeping, or Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Right? They were not. The phrase is used in the same way in Job 7:21. For now shall I sleep in the dust, but thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. Why? Because I'll be what? Dead. Sleep in the dust. I'll be dead. So how many following this so far? So this will help you. You want to answer that because people's going to ask you. In the New Testament, we read Enoch in Hebrews 11:5. Hebrews 11:5, we read about Enoch. By faith. How many see that? Did Enoch need faith? Did he have faith? This is what it says. He said, by faith, Enoch was translated. There we go. That ends the story right there. I can quit right now because Enoch was what? Translated. That's what it says. He was translated. Well, let's leave it. We're going to come back and look at it. That he should not, ready for this, see death. This is an open and closed case. It's over. I don't have to go any farther. Enoch translated that he will not see death. Period. And was not found because God had translated him. I mean, that's all the proof you need, right? And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Right? So without faith, it's impossible to do what? So therefore, Enoch had justifying the term that wrote in Hebrews by faith. Right? By faith. Without faith, you can't please God, but he had a testimony that he pleased God, so hence he had faith. So I want you to keep that in mind. In this verse, it seems to say that Enoch did not die. Does it not? I'll read it to you again. It says that he was translated, for God took him, and that he did not see death. But we read in verse 13 of this same chapter, these all died in faith. That's the phrase we read. These all died in faith. To whom does the words these refer? It refers to all those from verse 4 to 13, including Enoch. Now, in the same verse, it appears to say he didn't die. And then it says they all died. The question is, which one is it? So is this a contradiction in Scripture? In John, it says no one has ascended except for one. That being Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus ascended. How many's clear on that? No one ascended. He said no one ascended, but he did. So we got that. Then it says Enoch lived 365 years. Not 366, 67, 68. And it just kept up. It says he lived 365 years and he was not. Okay? And then in Hebrews it says by faith, Enoch pleased God. He pleased him and he was not, for God took him and so he would not see death. So we take all that into consideration. We got us a dilemma because we got a contradiction. So let's look at the contradiction. If in John 3 we have it said that no one has ascended, could we say that Jesus was wrong about that statement? Because Enoch somewhere, we got to know where he's at. So Jesus is giving us a statement, no one has ascended except for him. So the question is, then where is Enoch? Where is he at? Because as far as we know, he did not see death. Meaning we interpreted that he didn't die. And by the way, let me just ask a question. Who's ever heard that before, that Enoch didn't die? Let me see your hand. You've ever heard that or said it around in church or whatever, preached or whatever. But anyway, that's a common thought. You're not alone. It's a common thought. But we want to know. So we want to look at it carefully. Take it into consideration. It refers to all those that was in the verses before. There's absolutely no logical reason to exclude Enoch from those that died. So we'll just keep looking at this because he says all died. All them died in faith. All them ones he talked about. Abraham, all that list, they all died. And Jude, again, we're just looking at all the verses, we can see where Enoch's mentioned. Jude 14 and 15, verse 14 and 15, also speaks of Enoch. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam. So he's the seventh from Adam. Prophesied of these sayings. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now he's got a little theme going on there with that one word, ungodly. I think he's trying to tell us something. They were ungodly. Not for God, they were ungodly, right? Not on God's side, ungodly. So he's got this thing going. But it says Enoch speaks, this also speaks of Enoch. Now, where is that found in the canon? Where is that found? Did anybody ever try to find that? Because it says in Jude. I mean, know where Jude's at. Jude's right before what? Revelations. About to end the book of the Brit Hadishah, right? And Jude, verse 15, 14 and 15, also speaks of Enoch, and Enoch just comes out and says, do we know he's talking about Enoch? Well, it says, in Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied these sayings. Now, they're going to quote Enoch. I want you to go find where is that in the Bible. Could we quote Enoch? How many's ever read the book of Enoch in the Bible? Where he's saying something. It's not there. That's why. Does that... You have to understand, when you study the Scripture, verse like that, you just go, okay. You warm your coffee up. This is what I do. I get all pumped up about that. I get excited. I know I'm about to go for a couple hours here. because I want to find out if we quote him. He prophesied saying, this is what he said, quote, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them." Where is it at? Are you going to find it in Genesis? Leviticus? Numbers? Are you going to find that quote? No. You know where you find it? In the book of Enoch, Enoch 1, or 1 Enoch. That's where you find it. So Jude, who believes Jude's inspired? All scriptures by inspiration. Jude. Think about it. Jude, the brother of who? Jesus. Inspired, he writes this one book. Just one. With just a few verses. Right before Revelations. And now how many know Jude was one to warn? He warns about those. Remember he said, watch, they creep in. Remember this message I preached, the clouds without rain? And man, so it just reminds you of that. You go, wow, I thought I forgot that, you know? You think about it, and Jude's saying this, yet he quotes a quote that's not in the scripture. So should it be there? Should we listen to Jude? Or is there something else in Enoch, or 1 Enoch, that could help us along the way? Just keep that in mind. I won't spend time there. I may reference that later because we're going to get into some hard stuff. So far we have learned from Hebrews 11:13 and from the phrase, "He was not," that Enoch had indeed died. Okay? Let's go with this for a second. So Hebrews 11:13 says, "They all died." They, who's they? That list. The previous list says, "And they all died." That's what it said. They all, them that we talked about, they all died, not receiving. They all died. So let's take that. Hebrews 11:13 says, "They all died." So Enoch's indeed dead. We also have learned from John 3:13 that Enoch had certainly not ascended to heaven. So now he's translated. So he's removed or carried from one place to another. So let's say he's in the atmosphere. Because he's somewhere. Because he was not. He's somewhere. Is he still there? Because people's telling us where he's not. He's not in heaven. Because he said no one has ascended. That's what he's... How many of them going to go with the words of Jesus? If Jesus tells you no one ascended but me, should we go with that? We should. That's what he said. No one has. So where's Enoch? We know he died. Where is he at? So we're going to look at that. I want you just to this is stuff that nobody that I can remember has ever taken on. I want you to know about it. This is the part of the seed war. This is what we need to know because we can't fight. Listen, how are you going to fight the enemy when we don't understand how the enemy operates? Let us consider the Greek word translated see. In Hebrews 11:5, in the phrase that he should not see death. He should not see death. And so the Greek word is edu. Some say Edom, but Edu. The appendix 133 of the Companion Bible gives the following definition. And you can look it up in the Strong's. They're the same. Edu, or Edon, to see, implying not the mere act of looking, but the actual perception. He shall not see death. So, again, it implies not the mere act of looking. So we look, we see, but it also the actual perception. How many of you know you can perceive things and then be aware of it without seeing it? How many has ever had a good perception of something? You perceive something. And then in your mind's eye, it came to you in picture form in something you actually never seen with your eye. So you got to understand that this is not, you know, a play on words. This is how he said it, that he should not see death. So we have to look at it in the way that it's said in the Hebrews. And he said that in Hebrews 11:5. So To make perfectly sure that we understand this definition, let us consider Webster's dictionary definition of perceive. Perceive means awareness of. If we are to take into due consideration the definition of the Greek word translated see, we must understand this phrase to say that Enoch should not be aware of death. Not aware of death. Now, obviously then he had not been aware of his own death. This does not tell us that Enoch, did not die. Only that Enoch was not aware of his death when it happened. Much like a person who dies while under anesthesia during an operation is not aware of his death. So too Enoch was not aware of his death when he died. As we continue in this study, the concept of Enoch not being aware of his own death will become more clear. And I just want this to become clear to you. Now, how many of you have ever been with somebody who was aware of their death? I've been there. I've sat there and watched that event unfold. They're very aware of their death. But a person who's under anesthesia, they don't even know. Not even aware. So, is the Lord telling us that in Enoch's situation? We're going to see. Having learned that Enoch had died, we are now ready to consider each occurrence of the Greek word translated, used in Hebrews 11:5. The Greek word in this metatheum, it's so hard to pronounce. I listen to it over and over. So we must determine its meaning from how the Holy Spirit used it. The word is used six times. In the word translated, because Enoch was not for the Lord, done what? Translated him. Enoch was not for the Lord, translated him. So we're going to look at it in all its occurrences, okay? Acts 7, 15 and 16. The book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 15 and 6 through 16. And Jacob went down into Egypt and died. He and our fathers. And were carried over. I mean, notice that. They were same word. They were done what? Carried over. Or they could have used the word translated over. Translated. Into Shechem. And laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money. Note, these were dead bodies that were carried over. They carried the dead bodies over. And laid them in Shechem. So keep that in mind. Same word. Galatians 1:6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. I marvel that you are so soon removed. The same Greek word there. From him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So what is the same? Is the exact same word when he says, for the Lord translated him. So as you think about Enoch, now you're starting to understand that Enoch lived to be 365 years old, right? Then he was not, for the Lord took him, translated him. So we have in Hebrews says that he should not see death, for the Lord translated him. And so this will become more clear. Hebrews 7:12, for the priesthood being changed, same word, for the priesthood being changed. There is made of necessity also a change of the law. So what is there? Again, that same word is being used and it's being translated what? Changed. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated, same word, that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, same word. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So in Jude 4, it says there, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning, same word, turning the grace of our God unto lasciviousness, and dying the only Lord God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And denying, so they denied the Lord God and denied Jesus Christ. So what they were doing, ungodly men were doing what? turning. Same word. So now, as we look at all the times it's used, we have to follow the following translation: carried over, removed, being changed, translated, and turning. What is the basic concept of this word? In my opinion, the basic concept of the word is one of changing. It's changing. The basic concept. Because remember, we have carried over, removed, being changed, translated, turning. So it's changing. In Acts, the location of the bodies were changed. They were there, and now they're here. So that's changed. In Galatians, their attitude toward Christ had changed. In Hebrews 7, the priest was changed. In Hebrews 11, Enoch was being changed. In Jude, ungodly men had changed the grace of God. Notice that. You're well within the grounds if you're the translator to use that. How many of you see that words can create doctrines that the Scripture does not enforce? And how do we know the Scripture doesn't enforce that Enoch somehow is in heaven? That he never saw death, didn't die? Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man to once die. So then what are we going to do with that? And then Jesus says, no one has been to heaven but me. What do we do with that? Do you see? So the conflict can be resolved by just going back and not letting people take words and making a word on that. You got to look at all of them. Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once. Does that include Enoch? Does Enoch have to die once? It's appointed. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam, how many died in Adam? All died. Does that include Enoch? Well, if not, he got to make a provision. He has to say, for in Adam, all died except Enoch. Not to mention Elijah. I ain't got time to do Brother Elijah today. I just don't. But the Scripture still applied. Elijah, I mean, I can show them to you, but I just don't have time to do it. So how many understand the point that I'm making here? When you're dealing with seed war, you got to stay in the Scripture, because you get off a little bit and somehow or another, it don't apply to you. It does. It applies to us. How many men it's appointed to die? All men. From Adam, how many died? All died. All. So Enoch's no exception, nor is Elijah. Okay? So hopefully that has helped you. So that's my take on it. Hopefully that's helped you understand a little bit more. So I didn't know if I could squeeze it in, but I put the slides in anyway. So I was gonna just continue on and deal with Methuselah and get to the end of that. So this is where we're going to be dealing with Noah was 500 years old. We're going to start on that Romans 9:21 verse. So that'll be coming up. So hopefully that is an assistance to you. To me, this is what it does me. I'm encouraged when I see Scripture fit. Well, I ain't got to kind of play with it, and I always wonder about it. I settled on this a long time ago. I settled on the fact that of Cain and Enoch and Elijah. I mean, I believe what the Word says. It says all died. And then we ain't coming back unless we get resurrected. And that's why I love the resurrection. That's why I love reading about the resurrection. That's why I'm a preacher of one that tells you that Christ was the first to resurrect. How could he be the first if there was two before him? If two goes before you, could you be the first? No, you can't be the first. That would make you the third, right? Am I adding that up right? If two go before you, you can't be the first. You would be the third. How many know Jesus was the first fruit? That's what it says. He was the first fruit. First one to raise. First one to attain immortality. First one. Now, they are, listen, I'm not saying Enoch won't get it. He's going to get it. Elijah's going to get it. All of them's going to get it. But they can't be first because the price wasn't paid. How many thank God that Yeshua paid the price so we can have our turn? And then it says after that, then us. When? Tells us when. Ain't that exciting? You can know when? At His coming. At His coming. So if you want to talk about excitement, if you want to talk about being thrilled, when you go, if you die, regardless if you die, the natural death, you will be changed. There will be a change. Can it be changed before Christ returns? Can't be. So hopefully you understood this. We want to encourage you. Keep studying the scripture. Now, I had a two-part sermon today, the first part. I hope you remember that one. Don't discard that one. We got on Enoch there. Don't discard the first part, the one that that was the one. This was just some teaching added to it. Kind of settle you down. How many settle? How many going to get your Torah portion page before you leave? If you back, listen, what we're going to do, we're going to dismiss, and I'm going to stay over here. And you can go dig through the boxes and catch up. And I won't even know you did it.